Exodus 14. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would open our hearts, give us a clear mind and a soft heart to be able to absorb the scripture truths and apply the truths to our lifetime situations. We are glad that you are the Almighty God who preserves your people. We also take note, dear Heavenly Father, that the Old Testament scriptures, as we understand, were written in part to provide examples for us whereby we may take these truths and make application in real time, our time, and be therefore emboldened as well as encouraged to continue to live for you in spite of the times in which we live that seem to provide obstacles in one way or another to every child of God. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to look into the scriptures, to delight in it, and then, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to think on these things through the crowded week ahead for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Exodus chapter 14, classic passage, as I said, I look at that 30th verse and you see the summary of the Exodus that took place. It is said in verse 30, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." But before we arrive there, I also take note of verses 19 and 20. And verse 19 says, "The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." For the record, we read that. We live in dangerous times. You probably have already seen or heard of the recent action of the demoniacs first of all, beheading the two journalists. And I would again remind you that that is all carried out while those individuals are alive. And then, of course, the incineration of the Jordanian pilot in a cage, apparently done a month or so ago. What can you say except that we live in a dangerous world? I was reading again and found today that 21 people were slaughtered in a machete attack in the Congo today, 14 men, 7 women. And for some mysterious reason, the terrorists spared the lives of all the children in the camp. And then from the horrific to the ridiculous, I also saw that in the night of the Super Bowl, in a crowded room where friends had gathered to watch the game on a large projection TV, when it came down to that, to the end of the game, in which a mistake was made and the Seattle group decided to do the wrong thing, that the one of the guys in the room was just sitting there and just shaking his head, and you could tell it from the video that he was working up an anger, and he got up out of his chair and he ran at the TV and head first into the projection TV 2 times, smashed it to smithereens, then stood up and took the whole cabinet, threw it down on the floor and walked out. And I'm thinking, wow, great Super Bowl party. dangerous times. And then, of course, got news line today, two parents in Washington, D.C. were arrested for child abuse. They had left their two small children in their car in sub-freezing weather while they went across the street for a wine tasting party in which they were gone over there about an hour. A policeman happened along and heard the kids crying in the car. No gloves, no socks, no shoes, no hats, no coats. They were just buckled in their seats. Dangerous, dangerous. France, of course, knows how terrible things can be. You understand, of course, that in the day in which we live, that terrorists are able to strike anywhere, anytime, implicate anybody. Primarily, they look for soft targets. I came across a stunning revelation. The quotation, as I get it, said, since 1950, that goes back a while, since 1950, every single mass public shooting in Europe and in every place but two places in America were all done in gun-free zones, known to be gun-free zones by the perpetrators. All but two since 1950. All but two. So I'm looking at that and thinking, well, you know, where we live, we are not immune from such foolishness. At any time, any place, anybody is subject to that. I read in Exodus chapter 14 that in the course of the Exodus, while they were positioning themselves to move across the Red Sea, that that God, who had been previously leading them in the way, moved and came between Israel and the enemy. You might say that he stands with us, stands behind us. And in the course of his moving behind them, coming between them, he prevented any assault from happening during the interlude while the scene was unfolding. Now, again, I remind you that that when we read in the verse 30, chapter 14, that day the Lord saved Israel. That day. There will be, again, as we make application of this truth, that day when the Lord will save his bride. And there are corresponding similarities, similarities of redemption, that of Israel saved out of Pharaoh's hand, removed or redeemed out of Egypt, and then in like manner, the elect of God are called out of the Egypt of this world. Ultimately and forever delivered from old Pharaoh out of Satan's hand. God stands between us and the enemy. Stands between us and the world. He stands behind us to protect us. Yet did the Lord again come between his enemies, the enemies of Israel. All night long there was not any ability on the part of the enemy to mount an attack. He effectively preserved Israel from all enemy assaults. There are assortment of verses. Again, if we believe the New Testament record, that these things were written aforetime for our profit. I think Romans 15, the fourth verse in around there, there's another reference in 1 Corinthians 10 that allows us the privilege and the blessing to take what we read out of the historical narrative of the Bible and make application of those truths to our lives, even as the apostles and the folks in the first century did to theirs, so it fast forwards into our own. Let me give you a couple of places where that's true, that provides us the same kind of assurance that God is behind us and between us and the enemy. First place we would stop and look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 18. if you would look at that. 2 Timothy 4 and 18. And again, I would urge you to make note or jot down these references. And when you, if you do that and you go to study them on your own, it is interesting the web of interlocking scripture references, Old and New Testament, that come into play that really firm up that concept of assurance that God has promised, and we've been dealing with Sunday evening the promises of God for us, that He has promised to preserve us. That does not necessarily mean that you have an absolute guarantee that no kind of, quote, terror will ever come your way. It just means that ultimately you will be delivered from that. Now, as bad as the scene on the television was of that young Jordanian airplane pilot being burned to death, I don't know anything about the man's personal religious background. If I make an assumption, it may be that what we saw him experience here on earth is only a small taste of what he's experiencing today, because ultimately he had no comfort when he departed this world. No peace in Christ. Is part of the royal family from in the land of Jordan. I don't hear anybody saying from any reputable source that there was any Christian connection whatever to the man's family. It may be that he went off into eternity to suffer a far worse fate for eternity. But you and I, though we may not be delivered from the present evil, terror, across the board, you and I have the assurance that God has promised to ultimately deliver us from evil, from its consequences, because of a payment that was made. So you read there in the 18th verse that the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the apostle Paul writes that. And you have to face the reality of his situation. That man, according to the record in Scripture, went through so much evil. You would say, well, isn't that not a contradiction? Is that what did Paul mean when he said the Lord will deliver him from every evil work? And again, the only way that it can ring true and make sense, number one, God said he would, and number two, the ultimate application of the deliverance must be considered beyond everything else. So Paul was beaten many times. He said himself he suffered shipwreck. He was stoned. And ultimately he would be martyred. Yet it is the comfort that we have in the ultimate deliverance with God Almighty hand rescuing us at last. Based again on a payment that was made, a ransom note that was made good on. So you have that reference, and you also have in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Thess 5:23 says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a promise of preservation. Body, soul, and spirit. Then there is the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you would look at that one, it's a pretty concise statement, but it says so much about every phase of life. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10, speaking of the Lord who is said there to, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Another promise of preservation. The past figures in here, the present is mentioned in there, and the future the same. All there in a simple, concise, little verse. Delivered us from so great a death. That's the past. Doth is in the present tense. And he will yet is the prospective or the future tense of the rendering there. Another great promise. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11 is the next reference. Where you have it written here, Paul speaks about persecutions and afflictions, which came unto me. There's the admission that he was victimized in a certain fashion. And he gives the locations. And he says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered them. Delivered him from them. And then in the fourth chapter, same book, Second Timothy 4:17. He mentions this, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Now, please draw the correspondence there to what you read in the book of Exodus, where God stood, came from front, the front and stood behind Israel. The apostle Paul here, if we can make the correspondence, says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, whether or not that has reference to a real zoo-type lion or a figurative expression of the lion, we know for certain that the historical record teaches us out of Daniel, chapter number 6, that God does deliver people out of the mouth of the lion. And how does he do that? It is that he shuts the lion's mouth. He takes the natural predator in his instincts and he suppresses them supernaturally. So he can. So whether Paul's speaking figuratively here or whether he's actually talking about the lion, a four-footed predator, the truth of the matter is that God delivered him. He preserved him. Now, few people come away from that in one piece, when being stalked by or leaped upon by a hungry lion or a predator like that. One of the things that I always get a little leery about is, you know, some of the employees at the industrial park across where I live will at least once a year, out of the kindness of their hearts say, Pastor Kaminsky, we hope you're packing today because they saw that old, that lion again in here last night on the surveillance camera. And I'm thinking, you know, my heart goes pitter patter again. And I'm thinking, I see how fast those cats can go from a point to another point with a single leap. And I'm thinking, what difference does it make if I've got hand grenades all over me and a shotgun and a pistol at the ready? If I'm being stalked by one of those, I'm his meal. Case closed. It might be a little bit rough for him after he digests some of it, but I would not want to come face to face with one. And Paul says he delivered me. He delivered me out. Now you and I know that there is the figurative expression that there is a roaring lion who roams about seeking whom he may devour. And that is the devil. And he is doubly lethal than any creaturely predator. And we have the promise of God that we will even be delivered out of his hand, preserved. He stands with us. He stands behind us. He goes in front of us. He's our shepherd. Great promise that we have. I want you to look back into the Psalms just for a minute. Psalm 91, and we'll finish for the evening. Psalm 91. The fifth and sixth verses. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Nor for, oh, by the way, do you know, in classic warfare, archers never work at night. You know what I mean? Archers never work at night. Archer's a daytime job. So if terror comes by way of an arrow, you figure it's going to be the daytime. All right. So the psalmist who would have experience with all of this, he says, be not afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And I would take it without stretching a whole lot that I could substitute the word terror in the place of the word arrow, and the meaning is the same. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the terror that flieth by day. Literally, the terror that flieth by day. You got the underwear bomber, you got the shoe bomber, you got the jihadi bombers who take over airplanes and fly them into buildings. They fly by day. Give you another little tidbit. Do you realize that, I think I'm really going out on a limb here, but I think I'm pretty right near the bullseye, that in no case where a terrorist has commandeered an aircraft to use it for destructive purposes was it ever done at night. You know why that is? Because all of the training that they received to do a segment of piloting, and only a segment of piloting, was done with daylight instruction. It's a different horse to fly in the dark. Okay, and so, not that that means anything for our purpose tonight, but I have you fast forward up there to verse number 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Do you realize over the past 3 years how many plagues we've had globally? Literal pandemics? Think now. Think of the West Nile virus. Millions were killed in America. Think of the bird flu. Millions more killed. Think of the Ebola virus. Millions more in America slaughtered. I'm not laughing. Some people died. And there's, I'm scraping to miss another one. Well, another one, Lewis. Huh? What? A swine flu? Mad cow disease? What? The measles? Scarlet fever? Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that people have died from some of that, and people suffer as a result of some of that. But when we use the word plague, when we're thinking like bubonic plague, where it is catastrophic simply because of the sheer number of people and the severity of the consequence of the disease itself, we read there in the scriptures, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now I know that the primary interpretation of the verse applies to Israel. But by way of application, the same thing may be taken as an assurance to the children of God in any era. Now, I realize that that's not a foolproof equation. I know that there probably are notable exceptions to the rule. I can't think of any, but I know that there probably are. I've never, in a lot of my theological thinking and corollary studying, I have never made it to third base in many areas. Okay, I'm still trying to round the base paths, so I haven't got the home plate yet. So it may be, that there are some notable exceptions. I wouldn't doubt that at all. But here's the assurance, the take-home blessing for each of us tonight is that God has promised us that He would preserve us, body, soul, and spirit, that He would preserve us in this life and in the next. And that you and I, literally, theologically true, are absolutely immortal on earth until your appointed hour. Job speaks of the appointed hour. Until then, there's no injury, there is no illness, there are no circumstances that will bring about your demise until the day comes where God is finished with you on planet Earth. And then once He takes you into His presence throughout all eternity, you are secure from every alarm, from every strain of terror ever known to man. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we rejoice in You. We are grateful people for all that You do for us on an everyday basis. You're so kind, so understanding. Hear our prayers tonight. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the words that we speak and take to the throne of grace might bring the sphere of omnipotence into the lives of people that we do not see tonight, or perhaps in some cases have never met, who only know names, Lord, because of names that are introduced here. What is unknown to us is absolutely known to You. And we pray, dear Lord, that You will bring glory to Yourself in any case You choose to exert Your will for Jesus' sake. Amen.